We thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. We pray for you to be glorified in all things. We pray for the services tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at some things this morning, I mentioned the fact that, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. And I told you about the battle that's going on. He mentions the bulls of Bashan there and early in Psalm 22, verse 12. And I mentioned a favorite part of Scripture for me is 2 Kings chapter 6. So, because I had a little bit of time, I went ahead and looked it up. But I want to give it to you because it is just so neat to consider. And there are two. So, Elisha and his servant were up on the mountain. And in verse 12, I want to give you this verse. Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So, one of the things you'll find out is you'll think, well, if preaching speaks to your heart, you'll say, well, my husband tell you that? Or did my wife tell you that? Or somebody tell you what's going on in my life? That can happen. Now, what happens is if a pastor abuses that and starts to, try to find out what's going on and sort of use it and, feel like, hey, God's speaking through me, that's a dangerous thing. However, I have seen God speak through people and speak directly to me. And that's what he's talking about here. He didn't have any spy. It was God giving Elisha the words or the knowledge of what was going on. And it just seemed like a spy. But let's look at Elisha at Dothan, starting in verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is. This is the king, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now that is not near Enterprise. That's about like the Dr. Pepper thing this morning. It probably really wasn't a Dr. Pepper, and it's really not Dothan, Alabama. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So compass, round, they compassed the city. And when the servant of the man of God, and by the way, I don't call myself a man of God. Now, I don't rebuke anybody that does, but I'm just telling you, man of God is Old Testament, and we have to be careful about that. Sometimes if you want that title, man of God, it's sort of, you're sort of like Elisha and Elijah and, the call fire down from heaven and the power that they had. I don't go by that, but this is what he's referred to here. So when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. You can imagine the scene. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Great question. They've completely surrounded the city that they're in, and he wants to know how are we going to do. Verse 16, and he, Elisha, answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, it's all about perception. There's only two of them. But he says, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So there were horses and chariots surrounding the whole people that were surrounding the city. And that young man couldn't see it, and then Elisha prayed that his eyes would be opened. So that's what I want you to understand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, this battle on earth, Christianity, life in general, it's a battle, it's a race, it's a war. And you have to look at it like that. And if you don't look at it like that, you'll get your eyes down here on people. And if you keep your eyes on people, they're going to let you down. And they're going to discourage you. And you're going to become defeated. Not because it's their fault. It's your fault for getting your eyes off the spiritual battle. It's a battle for your heart. Everything about this life and this walk is about that battle. So I wanted to give you that for this morning, just a little extra. Now go on back to Psalm 22, and we'll finish out the chapter or the psalm, Lord willing, tonight. He says in verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when He cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him." Quite a few things here in this area of teaching. Remember in verse 21, we look at the unicorns. They're basically rhinoceros. You know, it's a single-horned, monstrous creature. But in verse 22, he says, "I will declare thy name." You look it up in Acts 5:42, and the Bible says they preached Christ Jesus. The thing that we've got to do and make sure we do and make sure each one of us, I need to preach Jesus, you need to live Jesus, you need to proclaim Jesus, and people need to hear about Jesus through you and through me. That's what life's about. Life's about, listen, you have the answer. I have the answer for the world. Now that seems like a very bold statement, almost prideful, but it's really not. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I got Jesus. I know the way, the truth, and the life. I know the truth. So if I know the truth, and the truth is Jesus, I have the truth, and the world rejects Jesus. So what do they need? They need Jesus. What do we have? We have Jesus, and that's what we need to proclaim to a lost and dying world. You don't need to hear about me. You don't need to hear about, you know, and I've got a million stories. You need to hear about Jesus. It's not like, you know, we were at supper the other night and talking to a couple, and I told them some of the stories about, you know, the two tractor trailers jackknifing and catching on fire three times. And he says, "Can I have the ticket, please, before we even ordered?" You know, let me get out of here. I said, "Now remember," and I'll tell you what I tell everybody else, "I've never lost a passenger in my vehicles." So, you know, the point is, yeah, we've had a lot happen. I believe, and I truly believe this, God has spared my life and our lives many, many, many times. And you know, that's why I look at it, and I'm in the hands of the Lord. I mean, the last one, while we were here, while I was pastoring here and had those two tractor trailers jackknife, I've got to tell you, that I asked you the other night, because I'd never asked her, we were sitting there, I told the story, I said, "You think that was the most miraculous thing?" And she said, "Yeah." And, you know, sort of putting her on the spot, I'm sure she did. It was miraculous. I mean, two tractor trailers like this, and they're going toward that median, and we're going toward that spot, and all of a sudden, they stop. They stop. And we get around them, and then, you know, the guy's walking across the road, and he's the guy that caused the two tractor trailers to jackknife in the first place. I mean, it must be something. I mean, you're sitting there, you're driving this tractor trailer, and all of a sudden some guy walks out right in front of you on the interstate. I mean, you can just keep going. But then are you accountable? You killed him? You got to do everything you can do. What do? They jackknife the and I don't know whether that's intentional. I suppose it might be. Or they locked up their brakes and it just causes them to turn like this. The tractor trailer continues to drive them forward. And that may be the other thing, too. Because the tractor trailer had the weight in them, if they were full, it's pushing them forward, so it's giving us a little bit more time to get over there to that corner. I mean, I look at it and I go, wow. And my whole point was I need to preach Jesus, so now I'm telling you my story. So I need to preach Jesus. But listen, that's Jesus too. Glory to God. How miraculous, how wonderful. He saved our lives. He spared us. And I don't know what it'd have been like if we'd have, you know, we'd have ran into those things with those tractor trailers. They don't seem to be too forgiving, like an immovable object type thing. But when you look at this thing, he says, "I will declare," verse 22, "thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation." Now remember, this is a congregation. The church people This isn't a church, really, the building. The church is the people. And he says, I will declare thy name in the midst of the congregation. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. This sort of drives it home. Remember, we're talking about the nation of Israel here. It mentions Israel and Jacob and all that. The context of Psalms is not necessarily the local church. But you can get the local church out of it. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 12. It says, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So when it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise. That's why we sing praises, in the midst of the church. You got to come together to be a church. You know, that's what the church is, coming together as a congregation or as an assembly. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, talking about that church again, the congregation again in the Old Testament. We're talking about the nation of Israel. But Hebrews chapter 10, a very familiar verse in 25, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So the congregation assembles together, and then we become the church. And so when he's talking about that congregation in the Old Testament, he's talking about Israel. When he's talking about the congregation in an application, he's talking about the church or believers. Look at verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, what do? Praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. So you see that, you know, the seed of Jacob, the seed of Israel, the context of the Psalms is the nation of Israel. But we just looked earlier, it's the crucifixion, and the church follows the crucifixion. So it's both, but the context right here is the nation of Israel. Verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. God does not abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He loves you. He cares for you. Neither hath he hid his face from him. He doesn't hide his face. You think, well, I just pray and it doesn't seem like anything happens. I ask God to do something and it seems like He ignores me. Maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. Maybe you're asking outside of the will of God. But He says, neither hath He hid His face from him. You remember in the book of Daniel that the prayer went up and 21 days later he got the answer because he was hindered by Satan? Maybe your prayer is so important to God and to the will of God that it's being delayed by the enemies of God. You just don't know. What you can't do is you can't look at it and say, woe is me. God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. He will not hide His face. Let me show you. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Verse 1, or the first verse of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Boy, that's a blessing. You got any trouble? God is a very present help. He will not hide His face from the afflicted. Look at Job 34. Job 34, talking about those afflicted. Job 34, verse 28, or verse 26. He shall pray unto God, and He will be favorable unto him, and he shall see His face with joy, for He will render unto man His righteousness. He looked upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. His life shall see the light. Am I in the right place? No. That's why it does not look right. I was in 33. Sounded pretty good, but it just had no application from what I could tell. In Job 34, look at verse 28. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. God hears the cry of the afflicted. Listen, if you've got something afflicting you, cry unto God. The Psalms, I'm telling you, have changed even my prayer life. I say, well, I got to cry unto the Lord more. I need to be more fervent in prayer. You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what you need to be? You need to be fervent in prayer. That means don't just sit there and go, well, you know, I pray for so-and-so. I pray for Robert and I pray for Arlene, you know, that they recover. No, cry out to God and say, Lord, we need you to intervene in this situation. We need to hear from you. We need to see you work on healing these two and so many others. But we need to cry out to God because that's what the psalm says. Look at verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. You know, it's better not to make a vow than to make it and break it. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 6 says, defer not to pay, and don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. It's better not to make a vow than to break a vow. Don't ever, listen, it is not something that's just, you know, well, I can make a vow to God. You know, these, you know, what is it, foxhole conversions. Oh, Lord, if you just get me out of this mess, I'll serve you all my days. You better do it. He may get you out of that mess based on your vow. But then when you choose not to hold up to your part of the bargain, you may not get out of the next one. God's merciful, God's gracious, but He expects you to keep your vows. You're better off not making a vow than to make it and break it. Don't forget that. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. When you look at this thing on satisfaction, there's another verse. Look at Ecclesiastes. It's this one I want you to look up. I tell you what, while we're over there, we'll look at that thing on vows too in Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, we'll look at the vow first in verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. That means you need to mean business. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Again, better to never vow than to not pay. Go on to the next one I want you to look at is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look at verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. He said, neither is he satisfied with riches. I just want you to understand, the only satisfaction this life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, I want to get married so I can be satisfied. I'll have a spouse and we'll have children and we'll have a house with a white picket fence. And oh, I'll be satisfied then. You won't be satisfied. Oh, if I just had riches, the Bible says you won't be satisfied. If you look at anything in this life, there's only one thing that satisfies, and that's a relationship with the Lord. I know that for a fact. I've had that relationship strained for a number of years back in the early 80s. Never want it to happen again. That relationship is the most important thing and is the only thing that satisfies 100% of the time, if you let it. Now, you can get looking at it and you go, oh, I want more stuff. Or I want better health. Listen, if you had perfect health, you still wouldn't be satisfied. So sometimes God allows things to come in your life to make you focus on the fact that good health is a pretty big blessing. We look at health sometimes and we take it for granted. I don't want to do it because I hate being sick. I am not a good patient, am I? She shakes her head no. Such truth. Without much, she could get up and go, heck no, you're not. Now, I try to be a better nurse, but I'm not very good at that either. When you look at this thing, listen, the only thing that satisfies is Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. It's an interesting verse here. Sometimes we try to do things to satisfy ourselves. Colossians 2, look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom, talking about ordinances, in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Listen, if you start thinking that all these rules that you have in your life are going to be satisfying, they're not. You can't be satisfied. You can't look at life and go, well, if I just had my list of 27 things and I did all 27, I'd be satisfied. No, you'd be proud that you did your 27. And then you'd want 28. You'd want 29. You'd say, well, because that's just the way life is. It's the satisfying of the flesh. You and I can never satisfy our flesh. Your flesh cannot be satiated. That's a pretty good word I just thought up. Look at verse 27, very interesting, back there in Psalms. Psalm 24, or 22, verse 27. Here's a prophecy, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. That's a prophecy. That prophecy will come true. I'll show you, look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. When will this prophecy come true? Well, we're not going to get the timing necessarily here, but in Isaiah 45, in verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. You know how many other gods there are? None. That's pretty clear. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. It's going to happen. In fact, I looked it up today to make sure I had it in front of me. But before we go there, look at Romans 14. Here's the New Testament equivalent of quoting that verse. Romans 14. Look at verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone's going to give an account to God. Every tongue shall confess. So there is no question about that. And I'm going to show you in Revelation where that is here in a moment. But I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 before we do that. Philippians 2 says it again, and again, you know, two or three witnesses, every word is established. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God hath also, or also hath, highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to confess that. You think those people at the great white throne judgment, they're going to stand at that judgment and they're going to confess that he's Lord, but it's going to be too late. You have an opportunity in this life to confess Him for salvation. All those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to call upon His name while you are alive. There are no second chances. There's not some purgatory where you get your sins purged that you pay for yourself, because even if you paid everything you've got, every drop of blood you have and every life moment you've lived, you still cannot pay for your own sins. And that's what purgatory is, paying for your own sins. It won't ever happen. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and then I want you to turn over to Revelation 11. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is going to be given all the kingdoms of this world. Remember when Satan was on this earth, when Jesus was alive, he tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "I'll give you all these if you'll bow down and worship me." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. The Bible says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." One day death's going to be destroyed. There's going to be no more death. But he's going to be King of kings, Lord of lords. He's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. After that, he's going to turn the kingdoms over to his Father. That's what the Bible says right here. Up to the kingdom of God, even the Father, he's going to turn those over. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 11, and let's see one of the many places in Revelation. Remember, Revelation repeats itself. Revelation 11, and look at verse 15. So here's the seventh trumpet. And remember, this is in chapter 11, therefore it repeats itself later and later again. So it's not like in chapter 11, this is when, you know, and then 12 follows it and so on. That's not the way Revelation works. Revelation 11, 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, plural, of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And I'll just stop there rather than going into a lot of them. But notice that the kings of this world are going to become the kingdoms of Christ. One kingdom, but all those kingdoms together are all going to be His kingdoms under one kingdom. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. So when He says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, listen, that's going to go on. But what happens at the end of that 1,000 years? Satan is loosed out of his chains for a short period of time. He's going to go and deceive the nations, and they're going to worship the beast. They're going to worship the devil. And then fire is going to come down out of heaven and kill all the enemies of God. And then there's going to be a new heaven, new earth, and there'll be no more death. The last thing that shall be destroyed, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But that's not going to happen in our lifetime. That's not going to happen in the millennium, but it's going to happen at the end of the millennium when those last enemies of God, because again, it's all about choice. Tim mentioned that this morning. Listen, it's all about choice. So at the end of the 1,000 years, they have a choice. Do you want to follow this king that's been reigning for 1,000 years? And Satan's going to be right there saying, "You don't want him, you want me. Look at what I can give you. Freedom. You can do as you please. You don't have to follow the strict commandments of God. You can do this and that and just, you know, feed your flesh." And the world's going to go after that. After 1,000 years of perfect rule. When you look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, do you know that they were perfect without sin? Until sin came into the world by one man, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. But they were perfect in that garden. What did they have? They had a freedom of choice. You can eat of any tree of the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did they know up until then? They only knew good. Then they ate of that and they had wisdom. They had to be able to discern between good and bad. Now why? Because now there was bad in the world. You say, well, I wouldn't have done that. We'd all fallen. Every single one of us would have done the same thing. Eve was deceived, the Bible says, and then Adam looked and he said, hey, I love her more than I love you, God. You gave me a helpmeet, and I'll tell you, I'm going to go ahead and follow her, and if she wants me to eat of this, and maybe he knew. Maybe he knew, listen, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he looks at her and says, hey, I don't want to live without her. That's understandable. I mean, there's a lot of men say, hey, I don't want to live without my wife. But you don't do it and put anybody in front of God. You don't put children in front of God. You don't put spouse in front of God. You don't put work in front of God. You don't put a church in front of God. So how could you do that? It can be done. There are churches that elevate themselves above the precepts of God. And they say, you got to follow us and do what we tell you. And they ignore the Bible. They set the Bible aside. And they say, these are our rules. These are our laws. These are our precepts. And you've got to do them in order to be right with God. And they're just made up doctrines and precepts of men. So that's how it works. Now go on back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, the Bible says there again in verse 29, and they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Listen, you have an appointed time. And that's what I think I look at too. Now look, don't play fast and loose with things, but I believe that there's a time when God says your time's up. Can you hasten that day? I don't know, maybe. There's an appointed time. Can you go before your appointed time? I don't know. Have people died a premature death? Maybe so. Was it before God's time? Maybe so. You say, well, I thought you're saying that it's appointed unto men once to die, and that appointment is of God, and it is, but God's not willing that any should perish, and people perish and go to hell. Therefore, God's will is not always done. Therefore, it's appointed unto men once to die. So God has an appointed time. But is there something you could do to hasten that day? Maybe so. But I have watched God intervene in many situations and keep me alive. So can He keep you alive? Yes. Is that part of His appointed time? Maybe. But what I don't want you to ever think is, well, what's going to be is going to be. What will be, will be. So let's just, you know, if anything happens, we just say, well, it was the will of God. You can't do that. You can't say, I did this and it was wrong, it was bad, but if it wasn't God's will, why wouldn't He have stopped it? And the answer is no, that's not true. I just want you to understand it, because I think one of the most detrimental and destructive things in life is for people to think that God's will is always done and therefore the outcome must have been the will of God. It is not. If the means by where you got to that outcome were not according to the will of God, the outcome itself may not be according to the will of God. Can God use your wicked means to bring out a good outcome that He wills? Yes, He can. And He does. But listen, it's not so simple as to look at everything and go, well, it happened, and therefore it must be blessed of God. It is not. Nobody wants anybody to, God does not want anybody to turn into a drug addict. Nobody. God doesn't want anybody to be a child molester. God doesn't want anybody to have a situation of Romans chapter 1 where they live under the flesh. He doesn't want that for anybody. So for anybody to say, God made me this way, that's not true. You have choices to make and you have decisions, and you choose every day to make a decision. Is the decision according to the will? That's why Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Well, then you can do something outside the will of God. I just want to beat that dead horse to death because I just think it's so destructive for people to think that just because an outcome happens that it must be of God. Going back to Psalm 22 and we'll wrap it up. He says in verse 30 and 31, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Now remember, a generation is not just a 40-year period or 60 or 80 or whatever it is. The generation of vipers went all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Wicked and adulterous generation was not just a period of time. It's all time. When he's talking about a generation, he can be talking about a race of people. Remember he said this is the generation of Adam. This is the generation of Abraham. That's a race of people in that case. So when you see generation, don't think, especially prophetically, that somehow it's the generation that was alive in Jesus' day for the prophecy, or was the generation that's alive after 1948, and therefore 1988, he's going to come back in that generation. That has nothing to do with it. The generation that's going to pass away will be that wicked and adulterous generation when he destroys all of his enemies. So that's one thing I want to say. But when it says a seed, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So he's talking about a seed here and a generation. He's talking about declaring his righteousness. And I want you to go to John 3, and with this I'm going to close. John 3. In John 3, talking about that seed and that declaring his righteousness, and it says, unto a people that shall be born. Look at John 3. Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when you're born again, you basically have a new seed. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Maybe. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, because Nicodemus doesn't understand, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb, be born? See, he's talking about a physical birth. And we're talking about a physical and a spiritual birth here. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth. You know when your mom's water breaks? Born of water, or you could say the water, washing the water by the word. You know, it can be either one, but I'm looking at it as a physical birth, because look in the next verse in a second. Except a man be born of water, in other words, he can't be an angel. Angels aren't born like humans are. And of the Spirit, that's a spiritual rebirth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So he mentions born of the flesh, born of the Spirit, physical birth, spiritual birth there. Just like he did in verse 5. Marvel not, verse 7, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Spiritual rebirth. Born again. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He still doesn't understand. Jesus answered and said unto him, now watch this, art thou a master of Israel and knowest these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. He says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So you go back to Psalm 22, and in Psalm 22 he talks about a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted for the Lord a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. A people that shall be born again. They're born physically once, but they needed to have a spiritual rebirth. And John, in the book of John, Nicodemus is coming up. He's a teacher of Israel. And Jesus says to him, are you a teacher and you don't you're a master and you don't know these things? He should have known. You should know. You must be born again. So is a Christian born again? Absolutely. The Bible talks about the regeneration. Generation, regeneration, you are regenerated. When you get saved, you are not an adult, you are a what? A baby. If you're a babe in Christ, that means you've just been born. And that's what 1 Corinthians 3 talks about. You are a baby because you are born again spiritually. You're born physically, the water. You're born spiritually, the spiritual rebirth. And everybody needs that spiritual rebirth. Psalms is so deep and so much is in it. You can listen, you should read it. And you should, you know, when we're going through Psalm 22, you ought to read Psalm 22 tonight. And you ought to read Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a famous psalm. I've done it at one or two funerals recently. And it has some amazing things in it. But we need to look at these psalms and study them out and let them touch your heart, because they will change you. I'll tell you that I'm different having studied them, because I'm not a psalms reader. I'm a proverbs reader. I've told you I love the wisdom of proverbs. I'm just that way. But I'll tell you, after studying 22 of the psalms over the last couple of months, I have a different appreciation for the Psalms. David went through a lot of things in his life. And you look at the betrayal David went through. You look at the sin that he had in his life. You look at how God was gracious to him. Every single one of us needs those things in our lives. You go through something, you know what you need? You need the Psalms. You escape the penalty of what you deserve, you need the Psalms. Because David was a great sinner, but an even greater repenter. And that's been said of him many times. Let's all stand together. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son to die on that cross. We just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct in everything. Lord, if there's a heart that's been touched by thy word, I pray that you would soften it, mold it, make it into what it needs to be for thee. And we just pray that you would be merciful and gracious, long-suffering to us. In Jesus' name we pray. With your head bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to you in some way, the altar is open.